I was looking through my news feed this past week, and I came across this phrase "full of" over and over again. This here was the Philadelphia Phillies or Sixers are full of questions because their season was a failure in their opinion. So they fired their head coach to start begin solve some of these questions. Then the Cleveland police found a backpack full of drugs, full of marijuana, full of all kinds of different drugs. Then I saw this phrase, the storm that's brewing is full of danger. I'm like, whoa, there's a theme here. Then I found a review of this book, the Ring of Receipt. It's about banks that are full of deceit and you can't trust them. Oh, news flash. This one's the most interesting thing of all. This is a picture of New York City. And this article was saying that the skyscrapers of New York City are full of empty offices. That's kind of full and empty irony there. The skyscrapers are full of empty offices because everybody's working at home now. And it's just a strange thing that's happened in the city. And then the last thing I saw was an article on Bill Gates. And it's talking about how he is full of regret. I was struck by that. One of the richest people in the world. And he's full of regret. And I thought, I wonder if there's anybody else here who would say, I look back on my life, I'm full of regret. Or maybe it's not that phrase. Maybe you're saying, no, I'm full of ideas. I've got all kinds of ideas. Or maybe you're wrestling with anger right now. You're full of anger. What are you full of? Full of hope? Full of doubt? Full of surprises? Full of promise? Last night was a night of surprises. Full of life? You know, there's all these things. And in the Bible, this phrase, full of, it's used again and again. These are just a few of the phrases I've lifted right out of scripture where a person or a group of people are full of something. And some of these are scary, dangerous, like, whoa. Other are awesome. But of all the phrases in the Bible that talk about being full of something, my favorite one is in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. I love that phrase. And as I've learned more about what it means over the years, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, those of you who are looking at this verse, you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, Jim. We've already preached this verse, right? I mean, haven't we been in Luke chapter 4 for like a month? Good for you if you recognize that. Yes, this chapter 4, verse 1, launched this series. Jesus was full of the Spirit and left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted. We did a whole series on Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And then last week, we started at verse 14 and ended at verse 22, but we saw this phrase, in the power of the Spirit. So what I've been doing is I mentioned this real briefly a month ago. I mentioned this real briefly last week. And I said, I want to wait. We're going to come back to these phrases and unpack them a little bit more deeply. So that's what we're doing starting today. We're going back because I've noticed that Luke, the writer of this gospel, uses more language about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, than any other gospel writer. And especially in this one chapter, as he's starting the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he wants us to see something powerful and significant about Jesus. And so in one chapter, four times, he talks about the Spirit. Jesus was full of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that today, verse 1. Also in verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And then in verse 18, Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. All this language about the Holy Spirit crammed into one chapter, and it's the first chapter that Luke is starting to now tell us about Jesus' ministry. Tell us about Jesus' character, about who he is. And the first thing he wants us to see is this: Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Now that's pretty common language, especially if you've been around church world. You're like, I know what that means. Good, do you? And I want to spend some time talking about this word full today and then this idea of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible actually mean? Because years ago, when people used to read the King James, whenever you saw the word Holy Spirit, what they saw was Holy Ghost. Maybe you grew up in a church like that, talked about the Holy Ghost. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I was always like, because I grew up in a church like that. I'm like, ghost? Holy Ghost, what is that? It just creates all kinds of images. And so whatever it is you think about the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of confusion. There's a ton of confusion about the Holy Spirit. What I want to do is go back to what does the Bible actually say about who? Because it's not an it. Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a who. He's a person, third person of the Trinity. What does the Bible actually teach about the Holy Spirit? So focus on full today, focus on Holy Spirit. But I've got these words circled, and you know me as a preacher. I love to focus in on a particular word or a phrase and unpack it and help you see some of the color. But we can sometimes focus on one word or one phrase so much that we miss the bigger picture. Because, you know, words only have meaning in the context of which they were originally given. So you can take the word full or full of the Spirit, and you can lift it out of Luke 4:1, and you can make it sound like all kinds of things. If we're gonna understand correctly what a phrase means, we need to understand it in its context. And that's not just the immediate context, but the bigger context. So what I wanna do today is, for a couple of seconds, I wanna pull back the lens, so to speak, pull back from the word full. We're gonna focus on that word, but first we're gonna pull back on the word full, pull back on the word Holy Spirit, pull back from this verse, pull back from this chapter, and pull the lens back to see the bigger picture of what's happening with the Gospel of Luke. Because Luke was a real guy who wrote this gospel for a very particular reason. And when we see that big picture, it'll help us understand this verse so much easier. And I'll explain this in a second. So let's pull back and start at the very first chapter, Luke 1, where he tells us why he's writing. Luke is writing to a guy named Theophilus. Don't you love that name? Well, you will love it when you find out what it means. Theophilus means God lover. This is a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And I don't know, maybe his parents were followers of Jesus as well, but Luke is writing to this disciple, this follower of Jesus. He goes, I want you to have clarity and certainty. See this language? So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. What's he talking about? He says, I'm writing this gospel about Jesus. And since you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple of Jesus, right? Because we understand that a disciple is someone who's following Jesus to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus. We've been talking about that for years. That's the biblical definition of a disciple. Luke is saying, if we're gonna follow Jesus, I want us to have clarity about who he is. Because in those days, there was all kinds of weird stories going about who Jesus was. Is it any different today? I mean, there are some things that people believe about Jesus. I'm like, what? Where did you come up with that? So Luke, prophetically for us and historically for Theophilus, is going, I want you to have clarity. I want you to know who Jesus is. So I'm writing this whole gospel to give you clarity about who it is, this Jesus that we're talking about, that we worship, that you're following, so that as you follow him, to learn from him, to become like him, your life will look more like Jesus, not like some, you know, other kind of spirituality. And again, in America today, there's people want to throw Jesus in with other kinds of spiritualities, and Jesus' teaching gets mixed in, and we forget. Wait, there's only one Jesus. There's only one God. There's only one who's the way, the truth, and the life. And so I want us to have clarity. We're a Jesus church. I want us to have crystal clear clarity, just like Luke did, about what it is we're talking about when we talk about discipleship. Who it is that we're talking about when we talk about becoming like him. So write this down in your notes. Luke wrote his gospel to give us a clear picture of what Christ was like, so as we follow Jesus, there's that language, we can learn and more about who he is and become more like him. And that's why, if you look at your notes at point one, you'll see that I'm gonna talk about Jesus being full of the Spirit, but I'm also gonna talk about us being full of the Spirit. I'm gonna do both of these things today. Instead of just doing a historical interpretation of what does Luke chapter 4, verse 1 mean that Jesus was full of the Spirit, I think Luke wants us to know about this being filled with the Spirit so that we as disciples can live the Christ-like life. So I'm gonna toggle back and forth between what it meant for Jesus to be full of the Spirit and what it means for us to be full of the Spirit. Because if Jesus lived full of the Spirit, then to be like him, we must learn this secret. We must learn this truth. We must learn, what does it actually mean to live full of the Holy Spirit? Okay, you with me? So an interesting place to start is that all the way back to creation, that God made human beings to be filled. I mean this in a general way, so you could write down in your notes, we were made to be filled. I mean this in a general way, like physiologically, you were made to be full of oxygen, so God built us as human beings to be breathers with a respiratory system, to breathe in oxygen. And if a person doesn't have oxygen coming in, they're dead. It's just real simple. Human beings are breathers. That's how we stay alive. And we're to be full of that oxygen. The oxygen gets into our blood, and so the blood runs through our body. We're to be full of blood. Your muscles, your brain, nothing works if it's not oxygenated blood flowing. You're full of that. Physiologically, you were not made to be empty. Now, this is a fascinating truth because not only is it true for God making us physiologically, but it's also true relationally, emotionally. We were made to be full relationally. And that's why you have a hunger to be in relationship. The Bible says, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. He made us to be hungry for relationship. He made us to be full. And when we feel empty, there's something inside of us that says, no. I mean, how we say the phrase, nature abhors a vacuum? That's because God created it that way. And human beings are the crown of God's creation. So when you feel empty, it kicks in. I must get filled. There's something I need to fill me because I know intuitively I was not built to live empty. I was not built to be empty. So I look for a relationship. Or maybe it's not relationship. Maybe I'm feeling empty, you know, spiritually, because this is the most important part of us, that not only physiologically we're made to be full, not only relationally, emotionally, but spiritually. You were made to be full, filled. You weren't made to be empty. So spiritually, when you feel, or let me not say spiritually, let me just say, you know, generally, when you feel empty, you realize something deep down inside, I need something. I need a filling. I need to be full. And what happens is we start acting out of the very design that God made us, God's original design for every human being, made to be full. We're not made to be empty. Nature abhors a vacuum, made to be full. And specifically, God made us to be filled up, saturated with. Think of a bottle of water filled to the top. Think of a sponge saturated with water. These are the images behind the Greek word, to be full. So God made us to be full of, saturated with his Holy Spirit. Actually, this is God's design for every human being, including the people who hate God, including the people who don't believe in God. God made every human being to live full of his Spirit. But the vast majority of humanity alive today and historically have rejected God and said, I don't want to be full of you. I want to be full of my own stuff. We call that sin. When a human being rejects God's design to live in relationship with him, to be full of his presence, full of his Spirit, and go, no, I want to be full of food, or I want to be full of money. I want to be full of my own achievements. I want to fill that empty feeling. Again, to go back to what I said, every human being feels that emptiness, but we misinterpret that hunger, that feeling of emptiness. We misinterpret it because we don't know God, or because sin has stained our understanding of God, because sin has stained and polluted and distorted our understanding of ourselves, we misinterpret that hunger, that God-given hunger for him, and we think, I need to be filled with food. So we stand in front of the refrigerator. I've done this. I stand in front of the refrigerator, and I think to myself, I just want something. Come on, don't laugh. Laugh. You've done the same thing. You just stand in front of the refrigerator because you're hungry. You were made to be filled. And so when we do that in front of the refrigerator, okay, that's fine. I was hungry. But when we're full of food and we still stand in front of the refrigerator and go, I just want something. What's going on there? That's us misunderstanding and misinterpreting the feeling of wanting to be filled, but misunderstanding it that it's God instead of the substitutes. So whether it's sex or alcohol or food or stuff or possessions or achievements, these are all substitute fillings. And in some of these cases, things that God has made that are good, but were never meant to fill the deepest part of us. We were made for God. It's contrary to what some people believe. You weren't made for sex. You were made for God. You weren't made for food. You were made for God. God gave us sex. God gave us food. God's given us all these things, but none of that stuff can fill the deepest needs of a human being because we are made to be filled by God. Does this make sense? And so that need is real. It's real. It's a God-given need, and it needs to be filled repeatedly and regularly. I missed a verse. I want to help you see this verse. Jeremiah saw this, the prophet of God in the Old Testament. He says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the one who made them, the spring of living water. God fills us. God satisfies us. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and here we go, and have dug their own cisterns. They've created substitute fillings, dug their own cisterns. By the way, they're broken cisterns. They won't hold water. They won't satisfy. They're temporary fillings. They can't satisfy the springs of living water void that you feel. Isn't that funny? Jeremiah, 2,800 years ago, and it's still the human condition. Instead of talking about cisterns, we create our own kinds of ways of filling up our empty feelings, our empty souls. This is America. Filling up our empty feelings and empty souls with substitute, temporary, pitiful things to answer that deepest desire, that cry of the soul. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in the heart of every human being. That's that hunger, that yearning to be deeply filled. And so this phrase, our need is to be filled. Why do I say repeated and regularly? Yeah, because of one of my favorite phrases, because we leak. That's what sin has done to us. It's created us to be leaky vessels, leaky cisterns. I was telling the first service that a couple of weeks ago, I remember I held a red balloon up here, and I wanted that red balloon to be, you know, to be lofty and to not kind of be limp and hang down. So I filled it with helium, and I know that helium leaks out of balloons, and so I did it the very last thing. Saturday night before Sunday morning, I went to Dollar General. It closes at 10. I was there at 9:58 to fill up six balloons with helium. And I came in, I woke up Sunday morning, and one of the six balloons had already completely deflated. It was laying on the kitchen floor. I'm like, oh, this is not good. So I came to 9 o'clock service. I had two balloons that were, you know, filled. Went back to my office after the 9 o'clock service, and I got two balloons dead on the ground. So I got no balloons for 11 o'clock. I'm like, ah! So I remembered that the children's ministry used to have a helium tank, and I went in there, and Amanda, our children's ministries director, helped me fill. So I had two good balloons, but they leaked. Those balloons are just like us. There was no hole in the balloon; it just leaked through the membrane of the walls of the rubber balloons, And that's just like me. I leak. You leak. So we need to be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. Once we get to heaven, we won't leak anymore. And we'll just be full of God. And this is why I keep oftentimes talk about Ephesians 5:18, where in the NIV it says, be filled with the Spirit. But if you've been around me very long, you've heard me say that in the Greek, it's very clear that this is a continuous keep on being filled again and again and again and again, because we were made to be live full of God's Spirit. And since we leak, we need to be filled again and again and again. Does this make sense? Okay, so that idea of filling, being saturated with, of being filled to the top, is God's design for us to be filled with Him. But we leak, so what are we going to do about that? Well, the first thing we want to do is go back to this phrase, full of the Spirit, and recognize God's original design for our bodies, our spirits, our soul, what it means to be a human being. So what I'm going to do is, as briefly as possible, but as thoroughly as possible, that'll be fun together, right? Briefly and thorough. To go back to the very beginning, the first time the Bible uses the word Spirit, what does the Bible mean when it talks about Spirit? And what does the Bible mean when it talks about the Holy Spirit? So let's go back. What's the very first book of the Bible? Genesis. The very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. So if you want to turn that, it shouldn't be hard to find. Genesis chapter 1 and you know, verse 1, in the beginning, we know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But then verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. We were made to be filled. The world was empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. This is just a mysterious primordial soup. And here we go. The second verse of the whole Bible, there's the introduction of who the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What is that? That's kind of a weird, mystical phrase. I know, it really is. Especially when you know that this word Spirit, which is the word Ruach, and I've talked about this word before, it's fun to say, Ruach. You don't say it right unless there's spit that comes out and kind of lands on your shirt or your neighbor. So try that sometime. Ruach, and this one very popular word in the Bible, it means Spirit. So HaKadosh Ruach is Holy Spirit. It also is the word for breath. So every time you see the word Ruach, you can translate it breath. And actually, that word makes more sense to me in this translation because of what's going on in Genesis chapter 1. There's this emptiness, this brooding, this misty kind of thing. So the Ruach of Elohim, the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God, the breath of God is just kind of the mist. That's a picture of what's going on here. Now, is it wrong to translate it Spirit? No, not at all. Not at all. It's just that I think that word breath captures maybe a better illustration of what this language is about. But I understand because the translators don't want to get people confused. But those who read Hebrew, they're like, ooh, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. Now, one of the things that we find when we read the Bible, especially the Psalms, but throughout the Bible, is we see this thing called biblical parallelism. And we see a phrase, and then we see a parallel phrase that basically repeats the same thing, but it's in a poetic way. So it's phrase one is not different from phrase two. It's the same concept, just repeated to reinforce. And so what we want to do is look at Genesis chapter 1 through the eyes of the psalmist. So, you know, thousands of years later, Psalm 33:6, and watch how we see this language of the Spirit and this language of creation. Because after verse 2, it says, and God said, and he begins to create. And by the word of the Lord, this creation happens. Now watch this. Compare Genesis 1:2 with Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, and the Lord said, let there be light, and there was. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Here's the parallelism. Their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And this word breath is the exact same word as the word spirit here in Genesis chapter 1. Same word. So why isn't this translated spirit? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the spirit of his mouth. I mean, we use that word here, but doesn't the phrase spirit of his mouth sound bizarre to you? Someone say yes. It's more of you. Yes. Yeah, of course it does. Spirit of your mouth? What? That's crazy. So it makes sense, the breath of his mouth, because the breath of God, the spirit of God, is what comes out when God speaks. Ooh, this is cool. This is cool. God speaks and his breath, his spirit comes out. So when God makes us in his image, when we speak, breath comes out because we're made in the image of God. Such a cool picture there. And so watch when I'm going to change some colors just to help you see some things. Spirit, breath, same word, ruach. And then this phrase, and God said, let there be light. That's parallel to the word of the Lord. So God says, that's whatever God speaks is the word of the Lord. When God speaks it, his breath, his spirit comes forth. And so that's why we say that the spirit of God was a part of creation. God was creating, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were creating by God speaking, and the breath of his mouth came out and the word of God was spoken. So this is the very first picture. The book of Genesis is painting a picture of who the Holy Spirit is, and it's language that some of us are not familiar with, but here it is. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. That language, the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, is not crazy language. It might be language you're not used to, but it is actually biblical language that is ancient language, and it's all over the Old Testament. We were in Psalm. Let me take you now to Job. The Spirit of God has made me the breath. Here's the parallelism again. This next phrase, the breath of the Almighty gives me life, that's not a new concept. That's the same thing here. It's a parallelism. This phrase, the Spirit of God has made me, is the same thing as the breath of God has made me, has gives me life. So write down this language of gives me life, because that's what the Holy Spirit, the breath of God does, is he gives us life. So when we talk about God creating, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, speaking creation into existence, this happens as God says, let there be life, let there be planets, let there be plants on the planets, let there be giraffes. God spoke, his breath came out, and something was created. Now, watch back to Genesis. This is not just God creating, but watch now what he does next. It's absolutely fascinating. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, says the Lord God formed a man, that's Adam, from the dust of the ground, and here's this language, breathed. So the picture here is that Adam is a lifeless corpse. He looks like a mannequin in a clothing store. Or he looks like a person laid out at a funeral. I mean, the body's there, there's no breath, right? Without breath, you have no life. So the body's there, and then God breathes. God blows into the nostrils, like CPR, into the nostrils of Adam. And for the first time, Adam comes alive, alive. This is just this breath of life. Now he is a living being. And so this language of the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, this is ancient language that's from the very beginning of the Bible. And sometimes when I talk about this idea of breath, the breath of God, I get strange looks from people. And they're like, you know, Jim, that's uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable with that language. It sounds New Age. It's, you know, it sounds like Eastern mysticism. You know, we're supposed to breathe. And isn't there books about breathing that are about Eastern mysticism? Yes, there is. And do New Age people talk about, you know, breathing and that kind of thing? Yes. But don't you understand that what's happened is that this is what Satan does, is Satan can't create anything, so he takes what God has created, he takes the truth of God, the concepts of God, and he distorts them. He tries to counterfeit them. And he does this all over the place. Everything that God does, Satan tries to counterfeit, twist it, distort it, ruin it. Everything that God does, even all the way back to this ancient, eternal concept of the God, the Spirit of God being the breath of God, now it's gotten distorted. People want to talk about it. But friends, I didn't invent this language. This is not something new. And people in my generation didn't invent the Spirit of God as the breath of God. It's biblical. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God breathed. It's the Spirit of God breathes out the Word of God. This concept of the Spirit of God as the breath of God is as ancient as the Word of God itself, but we've lost it. We've missed it. Satan has distorted it, twisted it, and other religions and other cults have taken it. But just because people are distorting God's truth doesn't mean we should ignore God's truth. Let's go back to the original things that God said and let's recover. God wanted to say something to us about the Spirit of God is the breath of God. And here's what I think it was. I can't prove this, but here's what I think is going on. I know from throughout the Bible that one of God's favorite ways to teach us deep spiritual truth, you know this, is to picture it in easy to understand stories and metaphors and pictures. So we understand and we grasp deep truth by God putting it in natural language. So here's what I think is going on. I believe that God is creating a living parable in this breathing way he made us so that every time we breathe physically, right? I breathe every, you know, a billion times in my lifetime. I inhale, I exhale. I do breathing. I don't think about it a whole lot. But what if that thing that I do all the day long to keep my body alive physically, because without breath, I'm dead. What if that's a living parable, a living picture to help us understand this core truth of how we live spiritually, that we breathe spiritually, that we breathe the breath of God into our spirits. And I think this is what St. Paul grasped when he wrote, amongst other places, in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit of God, the breath of God, who raised Jesus from the dead. Let's stop right there. The breath of God who raised Jesus from the dead. What's happening here? Well, that's the resurrection. But do you see that Jesus, the second Adam, A-D-A-M, just like the first Adam, this is a picture. Jesus in the tomb, Jesus dead, Jesus a corpse with no life in him, is just like the first Adam laying on the garden, the floor of the Garden of Eden. There's a body, but no breath in it. Jesus, he's a body laying in a cold tomb in Jerusalem. He's dead. He has no life in him. And Paul says that the breath of God breathed into the dead body of Jesus, and he came alive. Just like Adam, God breathed into him, and he's like, whoa, I'm alive. Whoa, this is Jesus. Jesus didn't kind of wake up, I'm feeling better. No, he came alive, walked through stone. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened because God breathed his breath of life, hallelujah, into the dead body of Jesus. And that brought Jesus back from the dead. And Paul says, that very same Spirit lives in you. Somebody say, that's mind-boggling. Yeah, exactly. I feel the same way. Just as God raised Christ, just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life. How? By the Spirit, the breath of God breathing into you. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same breath, the same Spirit of God living within you. That's why I'm shouting. This is shouting news. And for Paul to grasp that breath of God makes you alive spiritually. That's what makes you a Christian. You are dead, Ephesians 2 says, in your trespasses and sins. And God made you alive. He breathed into you the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, and you became a Christian. And so this breath of God is fascinating. Let me take you to one more scripture before I move on, because I'm spending most of my time right here. I'll go a little faster, but I want to set this foundation. Watch this. I'm in the New Testament now. I am with Romans, but I'm in the Gospels. The Gospel of John, track with me, Jesus has died. He's been raised from the dead. He's alive now, full of the breath of God. And he's going to ascend into heaven. By the way, today is Ascension Sunday. He's going to ascend into heaven where he's going to be waiting for us. And before he ascends into heaven, he does multiple things, one of which is absolutely fascinating. In John chapter 20, Jesus, by the way, who's Jesus? God. Second person of the Trinity, God breathed. Just like the Old Testament. Jesus breathed. It doesn't say spirited. Jesus breathed. Who's them? Anybody know? The disciples, you and I. The 11 here, but this is for every disciple. Jesus, God, breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Breath, the Holy Spirit. Receive the gift of God that makes you alive spiritually. The only way for you to live the Christian life is to be full of the Spirit. All your attempts to try to be good, line up, go to church, do the right thing, say the right thing, it's useless. You can only live the Christian life as you are filled with the breath, the Spirit of God. Isn't this awesome? And so Jesus goes, I want you guys to get this. And every disciple in the future, I want you to grasp, you've got to breathe in what I'm breathing out. What am I breathing out? Truth, grace, peace, love. All these things that Jesus wants to breathe into us, we then need to receive that gift, receive that breath. This is the way we live our life. It's an ongoing, just like, come on, did anybody here, can I just have everybody raise your hand, if you took a big breath early this morning and haven't breathed since? Can I just see your hand? Huh, I thought I might see one hand. No, you can't take one breath in the morning and it lasts all week or lasts all day or lasts all life. See, I believe that God's created this breathing as a picture. That just like I breathe to keep myself alive physically, I need to keep breathing to keep myself alive spiritually. I need to breathe in God's truth on a regular basis, God's grace, God's peace. I need to inhale what he's breathing out. Isn't this cool? This is the word of the Lord. Now, I told you I was going to move faster now. So the Holy Spirit's not only the breath of God, but the scripture, the Bible, also depicts the Holy Spirit as the presence of God. Look, here's a parallelism again. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It's a parallelism. Same thing, it's just poetic. So it's another picture to help us see that the Spirit of God is the presence of God. Write that down. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. He's filling us. See, so the breath of God is God's presence. When you get close to somebody and you smell their breath, you know, I shouldn't say it like that. You smell their breath and it's good. You're like, oh, you sense presence. If you smell their breath and it's bad, you're like, bad presence, you know? So breath has a presence to it. So the holy breath of God is the presence. Think of this. This is what Paul was saying in Romans 8. The very presence of the living God is filling you. The Holy Spirit's not a force from God. He is God. And so as he's breathing into us and as we're inhaling the spiritual breathing, as we're getting filled, God fills us with his presence. And wherever the presence of God is, there's always a fight against sin, against poison. God's presence can't coexist with sin. So that's why when the presence of God fills us, we then exhale, because that's what the Spirit of God does. He causes us to exhale those toxins in our spirit, our sin, our worry, our hurt, our fear. So we live in this rhythm of breathing in God's grace, God's Spirit, God's love, God's peace, and exhaling our worry, our sin, our lust, our anger, our envy, our covetousness, all these toxins that the Spirit of God points out in us. If you're gonna be full of the presence of God, then you can't entertain sin. John Wesley used to say that if a person is full of the Spirit of God and the love of God, there's no room for sin in that person. We're full of the presence of God. Isn't this cool? The Holy Spirit's the breath of God giving us life. The Holy Spirit's the presence of God. filling our lives. Now let's finish with this. When I looked at that verse from Genesis 1 and said that God said, let there be light. I want to take you back there now. So we saw from verse 1, there's this chaos, this formless void out there, and there's emptiness, and God is gonna speak, and just by the word of his mouth, light comes. God's not forming light. He's not up in the, somewhere going, here, I'm gonna take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, I'm gonna make some light. No, he speaks, and there's light. That's power. Come on. You just say the word light and light, you just say the word grass, there's grass. You just say the word peacock, there's a peacock. You just say sun, there's a sun. Whatever God says, that's that creative power. In theology, we call it creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. See, we can't create out of nothing. Only God can do that. That's power. So the Holy Spirit is the power of God. We sang about that earlier. He's the power of God. He just speaks. And that kind of anointing, that kind of power, that kind of God power puts into motion whatever he speaks. So when you surrender your life to Christ, when you become a Christian, God speaks new life into you. You don't earn your way into salvation. You don't give your way into salvation. You don't study your way into salvation. God gives you. He speaks to you, speaks life into you, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you come alive. So I love this passage from Romans 8, continues in verse 13. If through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So the Holy Spirit's the breath of God. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit is the power of God helping us live. And this is how it's worked in your life and mine. Everybody who's listening to my voice, who's a Christian, here's how it's worked in your life. The Holy Spirit spoke into your life a word of conviction. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. I can't do this. I can't convict you. Nobody can convict you of sin. What I mean by that is to speak in your life where you become aware of your sin. I'm not gonna ask for a show of hands, but you all know what I mean when I say you suddenly become aware of your sin, whether it was the first time, so you were becoming a Christian, or whether it's the last time you sinned, you were like, oh, that Holy Spirit's pointing out to sin. That's power, to be able to take over a person's brain and say, hey, dude, or dudette, hey, that's sin. That's the power of the Spirit convicting us. And that power is then supposed to be met with us breathing in that word of conviction, which is hard to do because I don't want to be, I feel bad when I'm convicted. I want you to know, as your pastor, I sin. I'm sorry. And when I do, God is always faithful to go, whoa, Jim. And he breathes into me, Jim, that's a sin. Don't say that. Don't think that. Don't do that. When that happens, I can go, I don't care what you say, God. Or I can go, I breathe in that word of conviction and I exhale my sin. That's what I do. Thank you, Lord, for pointing that out in my life. I exhale that. I don't want that in my life. I was breathing. I was spiritually breathing. That's how I keep myself alive. So when I became a Christian, it's because God breathed into me. His power pointed out my sin, and I confessed my sin, and God, by his power, regenerated me. What does that mean? It caused me to be born again. The first time Jesus used this language is in John 3. He was talking to a religious leader named Nicodemus, and he says, we have to be born again. And Nicodemus goes, time out. In the Greek, he goes like this. Time out, like it was a basketball game, just kidding. And says, what, Jesus, what, that doesn't mean, that's nonsense. Do I climb back into my mother's womb? You're weird. How do I get born again? And Jesus goes, this is a spiritual thing. Just like before you were conceived, there was nothing. So when God spoke you into existence, you were born. And so in the same way, when you are born again, you are made alive spiritually. That's the power of the Spirit. You don't gradually become a Christian. God speaks in response to your repentance, which is a response to his conviction, and you are regenerated. Now you start this process, what we call the sanctification process, the process of becoming made holy, where God empowers you and cleanses you. It's the power of God working in you, what? To make you more like who? Jesus. That's the sanctification process. That's what was starting, that's what was starting with this conviction process. That the conviction, the regeneration, the sanctification, the empowering, this is the discipleship process. This is the salvation process. This is the sanctification process. This is the Holy Spirit breathing into you. It's the Spirit of Jesus breathing into you his life. Because again, you can't live the Christian life. You can't live a life like Jesus without the Spirit of Jesus living in you. So this language of the Spirit of Jesus is what we want. If we want to live like Jesus, we need to breathe the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. Okay, so I'm done. Let me just summarize this. We've learned that the Holy Spirit is the breath of God giving us life. He's the presence of God filling our lives. He's the power of God helping us live. There's more to hear, but I want to go back now to close with this verse we saw from John chapter 20, where Jesus says to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on. This is a sacred moment. And so this, we talked about, in order for us to be disciples of Jesus, we need to be full of the Spirit of Jesus. Here's what Jesus is doing. He's like, disciples, guys, then and today, you need to be filled with my breath, my Spirit. So can you feel the sacredness of this moment as Jesus, as God, second person Trinity, breathes out the Spirit? And the disciples are like, whoa. See, that holy moment is available to you because every moment is a sacred moment if God is there. See, we like to talk about, you know, sacred moments and secular moments, sacred moments or spiritual moments and physical moments. No. If God is omnipresent, if he's here, then every moment is a sacred moment. We just need to pay attention. God's breathing out truth, life, grace, peace, love, power. We just need to breathe it in. Amen? So I want to go right here to close. Jesus is breathing out his Spirit today. As the word is being preached, as the Spirit is moving, the Spirit of God, the breath of God is moving right now in this place, in all of our campuses. So let's just cooperate. And let's breathe in what Jesus is breathing out, okay? Now, you say, well, where is it? You know, I can't point to it. Remember how Jesus said in John 3? You say, you know, you keep looking, you can't see the wind, but you can see what it's done. The same way with the Spirit, he says. By the way, wind and Spirit, same word. You can't see the wind, but you see its work. So you can't see the breath of God right now. You can't see the Spirit of God, but he's here. He's breathing out his power, his forgiveness, his salvation, his love, his grace. It's for you. Just breathe it in. And see, as we live full of the Spirit, back to Luke 4:1, we begin to see people the way Jesus did. All prejudice falls away. All envy falls away. All of our problems in the world fall away as we live full of the Spirit because we start seeing people like Jesus. We start treating people like Jesus. I mean, everything changes. That's why we say that the Christ-like church is the hope of the world. In other words, Spirit-filled people, people who are breathing in and practicing the spiritual breathing of God, they are the ones that are the hope of the world. They are the ones that see people and treat them differently because they see them like Jesus. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? That's what the world needs. The world needs for the church to stop being programs and buildings and singing songs and sitting in pews and chairs listening to some guy talk. The church needs to be the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, loving the world like Jesus loved. That's what the church is. That's what Jesus imagined. That's what we're supposed to do. So let's just close our eyes. Why don't you stand to your feet? Jesus, we're going to pray this verse, John chapter 20, verse 22, over ourselves. Jesus, you are God. You are full of the breath of God. Jesus. And And guys, before I say this next words, would you be willing to just open your hands like I'm doing? If the video is off in the other campuses, I got my hands held in front of me, opened. My palms are facing up. I just got my hands out in front of me. Let's pray this. Lord Jesus, would you breathe into me? I open my life to you. Breathe on me. And then the reason why you have your hands open is because you want to receive the Holy Spirit. You want to inhale what Jesus is exhaling. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. God, this moment right here, fill it. Fill us. Every one of us who would say, Jesus, breathe on me. Breathe on me. Just like in creation, breathe out your word and make life happen. Do in us today, these very moments. For we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.